We're going to be thinking about an apostle's anxiety. Most years these days seem to have a worldwide sports tournament. This year we have the European Football Championships, and we also have the Olympic Games in Paris. Next year it's the Worldwide Athletics Championships in Tokyo. And last year it was the Rugby World Cup. I watched nervously, or rather listened nervously, as that competition was being played, because I obviously wanted England to win. But after a whole series of defeats, I knew that was a huge challenge, and so I wasn't holding my breath. But amazingly, they got through to the semi-finals, and even more amazingly, they lost by just a single point to South Africa, who went on to win the World Cup for the second time. But up to that point, I have to admit, it felt a little bit like a bit of a cheat, because they had a very easy path to the semi-finals. They didn't really meet any strong opposition. There'd been nothing to really challenge them or challenge their progress. You see, winning easy isn't enough. Winning a tough match, a challenging match, is much better. And sometimes you need a challenge. You need a challenge to really cut the ice, to show that your players are good, that your team is effective, and just to demonstrate to everyone that you are able to play that game or do those things. When Paul brought the gospel to Corinth, it was his biggest challenge yet. How would he and his team manage? How would the gospel fare in this great city of Corinth? Yet, not Paul, but Christ in him. Last time we heard about God's sovereign providence as Paul came to Corinth, and the push of the Holy Spirit compelling him and others to witness, and the grace of God's patience as men and women began to respond. And today we're thinking about an apostle's anxiety. In verse 9 we read that the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And so, first of all, this morning, I want us to think about an apostle's fear. An apostle's fear. So, as Paul approached ministry in Corinth, he had good reason to feel nervous about this whole situation. It must have seemed, as Paul drew near Corinth, that there was a palpable darkness in this huge metropolis of a city. It had a certain atmosphere that cities often do. I pointed out last time that Corinth was an ancient megacity on a scale to rival Rome itself. And really, it could rival many of our modern cities today here in the UK. For example, Corinth was at least three times bigger than Plymouth. So a sizable place. It was also a sinkhole of sin. Sin City, we might call it. Or sin central. And immorality was the morality in the city of Corinth, which was home to the goddess Venus, who some of you may know was the goddess of love. Corinth was also a seaport. Seaports have a certain reputation, don't they? There are parts of Plymouth that you kind of stay away from because of what they're like. Well, Corinth was a double seaport. It occupied that thin isthmus of land between the Adriatic and the Aegean Sea. So it had a port at either side of the city. And the New Testament gives us a little glimpse of this Greek Gomorrah. Later on, you might remember, when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, he had to rebuke the Corinthian church. And in the midst of that letter, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, this is what he says. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And he's speaking to the Corinthian church, and his next words are, "And such were some of you." That's the kind of city that Corinth was. It's a catalogue of sin and wickedness, isn't it, that we continue to see and to contend with, even down to our own day. Of course, the encouragement is that there actually was a church there to tell off. the gospel light of truth and life had been switched on even in that darkness. The discouragement is one that we, I'm sure, still feel ourselves even to today. I mean, where do you begin? How do you begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do you begin to speak of the Son of God and salvation in a world, in a society, in a culture that is so wrapped up in darkness and happy to be there? I know that as we speak this morning and read these things, that Ivybridge seems to be a long, long way from Corinth. We love our quiet little Devon village, don't we? Thank goodness it's not Corinth, we might say to ourselves. But I can assure you that its darkness and its immorality is not any different and not far away, as Corinth seems to be far away. It's right on our doorstep. Most of us just don't experience it. But it's there. And it's no less a challenge for the gospel, and no less a challenge for us as believers in sharing that gospel. See, it's not just a spirit of apathy and disinterest that means that people don't engage with this gospel. There's a lot more going on behind the scenes, as it were. And that the majority of that list that I just read out from the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, can be found in our quiet little Devon village. You could tick off those things one by one as we went through them. You know, five times God's word declares that there is none who does good. No, not one. See, contrary to the popular worldview, people are not essentially good. People are essentially bad and sinful. And that's the problem. That's Corinth. That's Ivybridge. That's any other town or city that you might care to think of to mention. We're all the same at heart. And all of this speaks to that fear which is laid bare in verse 9 and 10, where the Lord appeared to Paul in a vision in the night and had to speak to him. It means that the work of planting a church, or indeed of growing a church, is actually very hard and challenging. Not least, first of all, because there is a real spirit of resistance. People say no because of the influence in their lives of the God of this age, or the God of this world. There's a real spiritual resistance. Planting or growing a church is hard because people really are quite happy in their sin. If I look back to when I was younger and did some of those things that are there listed in that catalogue of wickedness, I enjoyed running with the crowd and doing what everybody else did. You know, it sounds perverse, but actually sin is enjoyable. That's why people do it. So there's a real problem and a real challenge there. People are quite happy in their sin, but it's challenging as well because we, all of us, most likely feel just like Paul, fearful. Let me draw attention to verse 9 and 10 again. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, said the Lord as he appeared to him in that vision. So we all probably admire and actually lionize the Apostle Paul, don't we, as the greatest Christian missionary ever. Even right up till today, he's right up there among the greatest of missionaries. Paul is perhaps the world's first celebrity missionary, a Christian hero. You know, we've all wanted to be just like Paul, haven't we, at some point. And yet here we see that Paul is very much just like us, very human. The Lord appears to him and speaks to him in this vision in the night as he comes to Corinth. Do not be afraid. And those words tell us that Paul is afraid. And so he's very much like us, filled with all kinds of anxiety, filled with all kinds of fear, as he stands on the brink, as it were, of sharing the gospel with the men and women of the city. Here's a chink of fearfulness in his armor, of apprehension, of anxiety, and a powerful impulse to keep silent, to keep his head down. And it's not like the Paul that we're used to, is it? It's not like the Paul that we're so often familiar with, and yet it is the reality that we all still live with. If Paul is filled with anxiety and fear, so are we. But as we read this account here, as the Lord speaks to him by night in that vision and assures him that he, Jesus, is going to be right there with him and has many people in that city, we see that the gospel is a message and a message of hope that is meant to be communicated. I mean, look, it's written down for us, isn't it? So that we can read it and read it to others and proclaim it and share it with others. It's to be communicated as well as to be believed and lived out. You can't believe the gospel privately and just keep it to yourself. It's a message that is meant to be communicated and shared. In fact, if you do keep it to yourself, that's actually denying Christ. You remember a couple of weeks back on the Easter Sunday, we read from Mark 16. There's a striking phrase in that chapter that always comes to mind. It's in verse 15, where we read that he, the Lord Jesus, said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's a rather odd thing to say, isn't it? Go preach the gospel to every creature. But, you know, it sticks in our thoughts because of the oddity of that expression. Clearly, the Savior did not mean that we're to go and share the gospel with every created and every living thing. There are a couple of reasons for that. Angels have no need of the gospel. They simply desire, in amazement, to look into these things for themselves, at what the Lord Jesus did and accomplished. Animals and the other created creatures around us have no part in the gospel because they have no sin, no soul. Man alone bears responsibility for the guilt of sin. Man alone is offered the blessing of salvation. Go preach to your fellow creatures, is what the Lord Jesus was saying to his disciples. Go preach to them redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, as it says in Colossians 1:14. And so among the Lord's first words as he rose from death is to tell them all. Tell them all. And the problem that we have and that we face, whether Paul way back then in Corinth or the people of Ivy Bridge Baptist Church here today, you know, that's some command to fulfill, isn't it? It's interesting that it had to be a command. He commanded them, go preach the gospel to every creature. But you know, it's a command that we're sometimes, if not often, afraid to obey, isn't it? And so the apostles' own testimony regarding the proclamation of this gospel and bringing the gospel to these Corinthians, his own testimony is this: I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, he didn't rush in gung-ho. He felt afraid. And what is it that exactly that the apostle is afraid of here? Well, there are many things that aggregate together to bring this anxiety upon the apostle. Perhaps it's the unknown. He's got no idea what lies ahead of him as he comes to Corinth, that this great metropolis of a city. It seemed to be bigger and badder and darker than the other cities. And so he had that anticipation of trouble. He had also the physical, emotional, spiritual, and mental scars, as it were. When you look at Paul at this point, we can say he's got previous. He's got experience of how people respond to the gospel sometimes. Famously, the apostle Paul said this: let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Athens, it cost Paul something to bring the gospel, didn't it? Each city that he had visited had brought some form of persecution, beatings and prison and mob rule and vociferous opposition. And now he comes to Corinth, the biggest of them all. So it's no wonder that he's filled with all kinds of anxiety. Perhaps it's the sheer size of the city that made him feel afraid and anxious. The sheer size of the task, 3 or 4 people in a city of 750,000 people. How do you begin to share the gospel there? Perhaps it's the reputation of Corinth. It was renowned for its godlessness. From Paul's Jewish perspective, this was a godless city, a pagan city. Perhaps it was his fellow Jews that filled him with fear and anxiety. He wanted to reach his fellow countrymen, but they were very easily stirred up and roused when you spoke to them about their God and their customs. And so in verse 9 and 10, what we have is a reminder that fear is for real. But you know, his fear, Paul's fear, acknowledged to the Lord and made known to us here in this account, it's written not to hinder us and make us feel afraid, but to help us as we face the same task as Paul. And we can say 3 helpful things about this. This, first of all, is a normal Christian experience. The apostle might be exceptional, but he's not an exception in this situation. This is a normal Christian experience. Paul is just one example of a long line of men and women who were fearful followers of the Lord in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It abounds with examples. Think about Abraham, you know, how he lied that his wife was his sister because he was afraid. Or think about Moses, as God appeared to him and told him to go to Pharaoh. He tried to wriggle every which way he could to get out of it. He didn't want to go. He was afraid. Or Gideon, who put out his fleece. Or David, who in the Psalms very often cries out to God in fear and is filled with all kinds of anxieties. Or Elijah, just at the point where he's beaten those 450 prophets of Baal, the next moment he's legging it and running away from Jezebel. And so God's word is full of these examples. The Lord's disciples, even when Jesus was there with them, they were filled with fears and anxieties. And so often he had to speak to them about not being afraid. How many times does the scripture say to us, do not be afraid, I am with you? You'd be surprised when you go through and count how often God has to say that to his servants. But this is how God spoke to his people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus to his followers as well. So this is a normal Christian experience. But also, secondly, your fear is really irrational, isn't it? Why are we afraid of what men might think or of what they might do to us, since we know that the Lord is sovereign? We saw last week his sovereign providence in bringing Paul to this city and how that worked out in some very ordinary but very remarkable ways. The Lord is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is almighty. And we really need to get a hold of those attributes of God to help take away our fears. Why are we afraid? Paul himself supplies the right riposte, doesn't he? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. And we need to get a hold of that. We need to get a grasp of that and fix that in our hearts and minds. So this is, fear is normal. It's irrational. But it's also surmountable. You can get over it. You can overcome it, even if you have to do it over and over and over again. Doubtless the apostle had real fears and concerns here, but nevertheless, he came to Corinth and he began his ministry in Corinth. And he had a very successful ministry there in that city. And you know, sometimes it's the fear itself, isn't it, that makes us afraid? And so we see an apostle's fear. But we also see God's encouragement, the encouragements of God towards Paul and towards us. And I want to consider how the Lord helps us and upholds us in these fear-inducing situations that we sometimes find ourselves in. Because you notice in the Bible that the Lord doesn't lead you around those obstacles of fear, but he leads you through them so that you go through the fire and through the water. You know, I think if you couldn't swim when you were walking through the Red Sea, it must have been quite a scary experience, mustn't it? But the Lord leads his people through those things. We notice here that Paul was significantly helped and enabled by the Lord's reassurance. In verse 11, we read there that he continued there a year and 6 months. He spent 18 months in Corinth. He was substantially helped and encouraged. He came in much fear and trembling, but he didn't stay in that way. And that itself is encouraging to us, isn't it? That helps us as we read those things. So one of the helps that we have is that, first of all, the work and the witness of the gospel anticipates spiritual battles and opposition. God's word represents a lot of advance warning and help to us. And so you find that the New Testament letters and the Gospels and the admonitions that there are littered with martial language, with fighting talk, as it were. So that you and I, we're told that we fight the good fight. You and I are enlisted as soldiers. You and I are to resist the devil. You and I are more than conquerors, to cite but a few. And it seems to me that we're encouraged to put on the whole armor of God. And I don't know any passage in the Bible, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't know anywhere that it tells you to take it off. So we're to put on these things. You see, you don't need your armor in your armchair. But you do need a hard hat when you get out there into the midst of the battle and the fighting and the building. Some of you may have heard of the Metropolitan Tabernacle up in London. Back in the day when Charles Spurgeon was the minister of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they produced a magazine called The Sword and Trowel. It was based on Nehemiah's experience that as they built the walls of Jerusalem after they'd been destroyed, they had a sword in their hand. The expectation of the normal Christian life is that we live that life fighting and building. And God's word anticipates these things and warns us of these things beforehand. One of our modern hymns says, O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain, an army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Now, these things are a normal part of Christian experience that we all experience. And if these things sound foreign to you and are unknown to you, then you know that's a radically different experience from what most believers had. And so we need to take these things to heart. Actually, this opposition and the encouragement that we receive from God in His Word, it brings to us that sense of that's the evidence of spiritual life, isn't it? That tells us that we're in good company. That tells us that the Christianity that we hold is authentic and real. And so these things encourage us greatly. But Paul's experience here in Corinth is useful for another and obvious reason here. You notice that as we read those verses in verse 9 and 10, there's no background that is given to us. We don't see Paul actually crying out to the Lord, help, because a godly man ceases, or something like that. But the fact is that the Lord knows his servant's heart. He's read his thoughts. He's already anticipated and answered his unspoken prayers. In fact, the Old Testament assures us that it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. That's exactly what the Lord is doing here with Paul. God helps you and me by knowing what you need before you even ask. That doesn't mean that you don't need to ask. Please don't bother not asking. You know, he wants us to ask, but he already knows what we need. He already knows about our anxieties and fears before we even begin to open our mouths. And you know, that is the hallmark of a very close and loving friend, isn't it? A close and loving friend knows what we need, knows how to draw alongside us. Elsewhere, David in the Psalms says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. One of those great comforts we see here in verse 9 and 10, where the Lord personally ministered to the apostle here. This is not a generic response that the Lord makes. It's a personal ministry, isn't it, as he ministers to Paul. He appeared to him and spoke to him and exhorted him and gave him a promise. And I would venture to say that this also is a common comforting experience. Perhaps not the vision, but a word from the Lord to help and strengthen. It often happens, or at least in my experience, it often happens in the middle of the night. I don't know why that is, but that's often the case. The Lord speaks to you in the middle of the night, and you begin to hear his voice, and you begin to talk to him and to pour out your troubles and difficulties. But the Lord anticipates our anxiety. He cuts off our fears. He comforts us in the midst of those difficulties. This is a benefit of the gospel, isn't it? And so often, what you find is that things don't work out how you thought they were going to work out. We've been afraid for no reason at all. That's been my experience. The Lord speaking and comforting. The root meaning of that word comfort is to strengthen. Paul was strengthened. He was enabled to stay in Corinth for 18 months, ministering and teaching the gospel. But there's another way, isn't there, which the Lord helps, a third way here, which he encourages his servant. Paul again encountered this familiar, fierce opposition from his fellow Jews. And those fears which perhaps filled his heart seemed to unfurl. And yet, the apostle found help and allies. He found Aquila and Priscilla, who came alongside him in verse 3. We thought about that last week. What an amazing provision of grace, sovereign provision that was for the apostle. The ruler of the synagogue believed the gospel of all people. The man in charge of the Jews who gathered in Corinth believed the things that Paul spoke. What a help. In verse 8, the Gentile seekers after God began to believe the word of the Lord in verse 7. And as the Lord spoke to Paul in verse 10, he promised that there would be many converts. And even the Roman governor gave approval and legitimized Paul's missionary activity in verse 14. He refused to listen to the complaints and the accusations that the Jews were bringing against Paul. He gave Paul freedom to continue proclaiming his message. And we see that the Lord is able to answer in a multitude of ways. And so with discouragement come many encouragements. And so the Lord helps us, and we're reminded again that we are his co-workers. The work is his work. The field is his. The seed is his. The harvest is his. The prosperity and the result and the fruit of that work is his and is possible because he is the sovereign Lord God. So there's no need to be anxious and fearful because our own future and the future of our church and of our fellowship and of any church and fellowship that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ is in his hand. And what we have to do and what needs to be done, yes, it is quite scary, but there's blessing and benefit and the building of experience of God, which exhorts us to continue with that work. And so we are helped this morning by an apostle's anxiety, an apostle's fear, and by God's encouragements.